I'd like to start out by saying it is good to see everyone back out this evening. Thank you for coming out, especially our visitors. Thank you for coming our way, and I hope that you have enjoyed worship so far. Hope it's been beneficial and edifying for you. If you want, you can take your Old Testaments and turn to Psalm 37. And in a few moments, we'll be getting into that context. Psalm 37. Tonight, we're going to talk briefly, and I actually do mean briefly. This is ought not to be a long sermon unless if I find a rabbit hole. So let's hope that doesn't occur. I want to kind of get just straight to the point and then be able to close off the sermon. We're going to be talking about patience from a Christian's perspective. Now, if you were to Google or look up the word patience, the first result I got was that it's the capacity to accept and or tolerate delay, trouble, suffering without getting angry or upset. Now, obviously, that the end of that's kind of a little tidbit. It's a little shaky, because we're told to be angry and sin not. And so is there a little bit of anger, a little bit of leeway with anger there with that definition? I'm not too sure on that. But I think that if we start looking at the Bible, at the Scriptures, and see exactly what it is that we ought to be looking at and looking for, I think the answer will become pretty clear. But unfortunately, our society, our culture, has created a monster. And when I say a monster, I'm not talking about a specific idea as far as just a specific person. I'm talking about people in general, us. We ourselves are almost like monsters when it comes to patience, self-control. I mean, because really they're all kind of interlinked with each other when you think about patience and self-control and kindness and gentleness. They're all interwoven topics that go along with one another. You can't rationally separate them all. It'll make it irrational to do so. So our culture has not helped us in this way, in this cause, because, and I'll pull it out, these little mini computers in our pockets, which thankfully mine, well, I say thankfully, it's a little annoying. Mine's not working properly. Half the time I can't get messages or calls, and people think that I'm avoiding them because they'll call and they'll say, "This person's not taking calls." Well, that's not true. My phone's on. It's just broke. It's not working like it should. So no, I'm not ignoring you. I'm not pressing the reject button or anything like that. It's just I'm waiting on Xfinity to fix my phone. And obviously, you know how customer service is. But we have become so impatient. When people don't respond to us immediately. I mean, I'm still of the age. Yes, I'm young. I know. I get it. I'm young. But I'm still of the age where there's younger people in here who haven't even experienced what I experienced. I grew up in a day and age where phones were still up on the walls. I'm of the age where we didn't have caller ID. So guess what? When that phone rang, I'd have to go answer. Elkins residence. I had no idea who was calling. Nothing. I couldn't gauge. I couldn't look and say, "Oh, well, I don't need to talk to that person right now." But now we live in a day and age where someone sends a text message, and instead of sending a text back, they call. And so it's like, "Well, wait, I texted you I texted you because I couldn't take a call right now." But, that's a problem on my part. Why am I so busy? If I can take the time to send a text message, how come I can't take the time to take a phone call? Because if you really and truly look at it, the amount of time that it takes to write out and type out a text message, I don't care how fast of a texter you are, You can get through a phone call a lot quicker with just calling saying, hey, I can't talk very long, but this is what I need to tell you. And then boom, click, you're done. But sometimes we get so impatient with one another because you send a text message and maybe, you know, there's a little thing where it shows the read receipt that someone read your message. Well, how come they're not messaging back? Don't they know who I am? Don't they see that not only am I an important person, don't they see that my message is important? Why aren't they responding? And so the thoughts just begin to turn over in our heads and we begin to attribute motives to people. I think you know what I'm talking about. Oh, well, maybe they just don't really like me very much. Or maybe they really didn't read the message. Maybe their little four-year-old picked up their phone, which all y'all know I have a four-year-old, and read the message, right? I didn't read it, but he opened it. But we all have those different circumstances where things happen, and then we begin to attribute motives to people. Oh, well, they're mean. They're hateful. They don't like me. Well, maybe none of that's true. But yes, I stand, and it's a hill I will die on. Technology has turned us into monsters where we will think the worst of people immediately, without even second guess, without even a thought as to why maybe someone couldn't take our call or couldn't respond to a text message. We are expected to be able to respond immediately 24/7, and that's not possible for some people. Some people need to be able to sleep through the night, and so maybe you'll just have to wait for that call back in the morning. But that's not them being hateful. That's not them not taking care of you or thinking of you or not liking you. There could be a whole host of reasons. But think about this idea of waiting, right? Being patient. Where did this idea of having to wait on something or being patient being a bad idea? Where did that come from? Did it come from God? Did God say that, hey, it's a bad thing if you have to wait on something? I mean, I told you to turn to Psalm 37, but just keep your tabs there. Go over with me to Hebrews 11. This is not a big rabbit hole. This is actually making a point. Go to Hebrews 11. And look at verse 13. Now look at what these people had to wait for. All these died in faith without receiving the promises, but having seen them and having welcomed them from a distance and having confessed that they were strangers and exiles on the earth. But what were they waiting for? They were waiting for the coming of the Messiah. They were waiting for the promise of God to be fulfilled within their lifetime. And yet, the promise of God never, it's not that it never transpired. It never came to be. It was never ultimately fulfilled overall in the grand scheme of things within their lives. They had to wait. They had to wait until even after death. All these died in faith. They waited and waited. And waited. Go over to 2 Peter chapter 3. And look at start at verse 3. 2 Peter 3, verse 3. Know this first of all, that in the last days mockers will come with their mocking, following after their own lust, and saying, where is the promise of his coming? For ever since the fathers fell asleep, all continues just as it was from the beginning of creation. So what are they mocking about? They're saying, hey, look, you're still waiting on God. He said that all these things were going to transpire. That the coming of the Lord was going to transpire, was going to happen within their lifetime. that everything would be wiped out, and that everybody, you'd either be in heaven or you'd be in hell. Final judgment. All that would come to be. Why are you waiting? It's the mockers. Those are the ones who says that waiting is a bad thing. Go down to verse 9. The Lord is not slow about His promise, as some count slowness, but is patient toward you. The idea of being impatient does not come from God. Not wishing for any to perish, but for all to come to repentance. We need to understand the significance of the reality that God's Word encourages, it recommends, and it praises the idea of having to wait. What is it that we say? Good things happen to those who wait, to those who are patient. Right? But a lot of times we view the idea of waiting as a big waste of our time. Why am I wasting my time here with you all? What an ugly thing to say, right? But let's look at these few verses here. I have Psalm 27, verse 14. Wait for the Lord and be strong and let your heart take courage. Yes, wait for the Lord. What are we waiting on? I mean, understand the principle and the premise and the centralized idea of what's trying to be conveyed here. Ultimately, in our lives, we are waiting for the return of Jesus. I don't know about you all, but I know sometimes I dip my head down and say, Lord, come quickly. Sometimes when you just lose your sense of identity in reference to patience. Maybe you're losing your patience, and so you just want to just, Lord, please come quickly. So you don't have to deal with this mess anymore. Because sometimes things happen that are completely out of your control. Someone does something and you become upset. Someone does something purposely to upset you, to harm you, to trigger you. Right? I'm sure those ideas, those instances are frustrating. Now, I put up verse 7 from Psalm 37, but I'm going to read more than just verse 7. Psalm 37, verse 7, rest in the Lord and wait patiently for Him. Do not fret because of him who prospers in his way, because of the man who carries out wicked schemes. Cease from anger and forsake wrath, and do not fret. It leads only to evil doing. So think about that. Cease from anger and forsake wrath. Do not fret. It leads only to evil doing. I think there's a way in which we can connect the dots here, and we can see that when we become impatient and we're not centralizing the idea of waiting for God, waiting for Jesus in our lives, keeping our eyes on the prize, fixating our gaze upon Him, that's just asking for evil doing to come about in our lives. Continue on, look at verse 9. For evildoers will be cut off. But it doesn't stop there. It says, but those who wait for the Lord, they will inherit the land. So when things transpire in our lives and we become frustrated and we begin to get impatient with people, and maybe we want to try to, within our own selves, within our own minds, we want to justify our reason for being impatient. I think that's a slippery slope. And we need to be very, very careful when we start doing that. Because remember the sermon from this morning? I think the Lord had every right to get impatient with Peter. You start counting up all the things that Peter was doing. He had the audacity, he had the gall to rebuke Jesus himself. And then he had the audacity and the gall to reject him not once, not twice, but three times. Jesus could have easily said, you know what, Peter, you're not doing what I want you to do, and I'm done. How often have we done that with people in our lives? We say, we are done, instead of giving them that try again moment. And not rehashing the whole sermon, but also even the Apostle Paul had to rebuke Peter in the presence of many witnesses. But he didn't tell him, hey, stop being an apostle. He didn't say, stop being an elder. He didn't say, stop being a Christian. He didn't say, stop trying. Essentially what he told him is, get right and try again. And when we become impatient with others, our response turns into that of evildoers, where we just cut people off and say, you know what? I'm done. No more. And with that, we better be awfully careful. Look at Psalm 62, verse 5. My soul, wait in silence for God only, for my hope is from Him. So again, what's the centralized theme that we're seeing in reference to waiting and being patient? We see God at the forefront. He's the centralized theme in these principles. Look at James chapter 5, verse 7 and 8. James 5, 7 and 8. Therefore be patient, brethren, until the coming of the Lord. Yet again, the centralized message, the centralized theme in reference to waiting, is the Lord, is God. The farmer waits for the precious produce of the soil, being patient about it, until it gets the early and late rains. You too be patient, strengthening your hearts, for the coming of the Lord is near. So no matter how often someone, that gnat, is flying in front of your face and just bothering the fool out of you, sometimes we just need to keep it in the back of our minds. There's nothing we can do about that gnat. I mean, yeah, an actual literal gnat, what do? We'll squash it. We'll kill it. But think about that Paul's thorn in his flesh. And yet he had to wait for an answer. And what was his answer? My grace is sufficient for you. He wanted that thorn removed completely. And yet he had to wait to be told, my grace is sufficient for you. Sometimes we don't like the answers that we get, and we become impatient with God. We become not just with God, but even with others. So we have to learn to be patient. Let's look at these verses here. Philippians chapter 4, verse 11. Not that I speak from want, for I have learned to be content in whatever circumstances I am. Now, obviously, that verse is referencing contentment in whatever circumstances that he finds himself to be in. However, I am not going to disqualify the idea that we can equate this with other virtues such as patience, which is what we're talking about, kindness, love, joy, goodness, faithfulness. Look at that next verse, Galatians 5:22. The fruit of the Spirit is what? Love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, goodness, faithfulness. All of these things are things that must be learned. And we can say all day long and mumble underneath our breath, oh, I don't need to learn those things. Okay, you keep telling yourself that. You just keep telling yourself that you don't need to work on these things, that you don't have to really try. You don't have to put forth an effort. Remember that song that we just sung, Christian Virtues? Didn't Brother Dwayne do a good job writing that song? Look at 2 Peter chapter 1. 2 Peter chapter 1. And look at verse 5. Now for this very reason, also applying all diligence, and in your faith supply moral excellence, and in your moral excellence knowledge, and in your knowledge self-control, and in your self-control perseverance, and in your perseverance godliness, and in your godliness brotherly kindness, and in your brotherly kindness love. For if these qualities are yours and are increasing, they render you neither useless nor unfruitful in the true knowledge of our Lord Jesus Christ. For he who lacks these qualities is blind or short-sighted, having forgotten his purification from his former sins. So how do we learn these things? How do we put on these things, take on these qualities? Because how often have we said, well, I just wasn't born that way. How often do we hear people say, you know, well, I was born gay. Why don't people say, I was born a murderer? I was born a thief. I was born a liar. Why don't they say those things? Really, try to think about that issue, or those issues altogether. Even if we want to equate those evil, wicked things as being born that way, take a look at what is said in John 3:3. Truly, truly, I say to you, unless one is born again, he cannot see the kingdom of God. So if we want to make up the excuse that I was born impatient, guess what, buddy? You have to be born again. That life of being impatient has to go down in the watery grave of baptism, and it has to stay dead. You have to crucify the deeds of the flesh in the watery grave of baptism, Galatians 5:24. Galatians 5:24. Now those who belong to Christ Jesus have crucified the flesh with its passions and desires. If we live by the Spirit, let us also walk by the Spirit. That old man, that man that's not patient, that man that is not loving, that is not kind, that is not gentle, that has no self-control, that man of sin has to die. And we must be born again. And we must put on the traits and qualities of a Christian individual that lives in Christ. Go to Colossians chapter 3. Colossians 3. Colossians 3, look at verse 1. Therefore, if you have been raised up with Christ, keep seeking the things above where Christ is, seated at the right hand of God. Set your mind on the things above, not on the things that are on earth. For you have died, and your life is hidden with Christ in God. When Christ, who is our life, is revealed, then you also will be revealed with Him in glory. Therefore, consider the members of your earthly body as dead too. And look at all these things. Immorality, impurity, passion, evil desire, greed, which amounts to idolatry. For it is because of these things that the wrath of God will come upon the sons of disobedience. And in them you also once walked when you were living in them. So what he's saying is that you're no longer this way. You have put these things away. They have died to you. These evil, wicked things are no longer apparent in your life. It's not a matter of that you're never going to make a mistake, but that you don't practice these things each and every day of your life. These things don't consume you. They don't overwhelm you because you have become a new creation, a new creature. But now you also put them all aside. Anger, wrath, malice, slander, abusive speech from your mouth. Do not lie to one another, since you laid aside the old self with its evil practices and have put on the new self, who is being renewed to a true knowledge according to the image of the one who created him. a renewal in which there is no distinction between Greek and Jew, circumcised and uncircumcised, barbarian, Scythians, slave and free man, but Christ is all and in all. But if we're going to try to use the excuse that I was just born this way, that's not going to fly, because we must be born again, which means that we have to put to death all of those types of attributes that are contrary to the will of God, that are contrary, that goes against the principles of being a Christian. But this is the harsh reality. At the root of what being impatient is, it's selfishness. That's what this boils down to. Because when we say things like, I don't have time to be waiting, because think about waiting for just a moment. Waiting isn't necessarily a bad thing, but when we have to wait on things, I know it's frustrating. You have a doctor's appointment at 8:30, and you have instructions to get there at 8 for whatever reason. Could be paperwork, could be whatever. But they want you there at 8 o'clock. So you get there at 8 o'clock just as per instructions. And then you wait, 8:15 rolls by, and you're like, okay, you know, my appointment's not till 8:30. Not a big deal. But then 8:30 rolls by, and then it's 8:35. Which turns into 8:45. It could turn into 9 o'clock. And you know this isn't a far stretch. Those 8:30 appointments, you could be waiting till 10:30, 11 o'clock, sometimes maybe even noon. Could be a whole host of reasons as to why. But why is waiting so bad? What exactly are they asking you to do other than inconvenience you of your time? Are they asking you to jump through hurdles, over hurdles? Are they asking you to jump through hoops? Are they asking you to write a thesis? Are they asking you to eat something that you just cannot stand? They're asking you to eat Brussels sprouts. Maybe you don't like Brussels. Are they asking you to play video games and you just have no interest in playing video games? What are they asking you to do other than just sit there and be quiet? What's so bad about it? I will say the beautiful thing about this technology is you can pull it out, and if you have a Bible app, guess what you can do? You can read. You can read God's Word while you wait. And yet, we'll muster up the courage and we'll march our happy self up to the receptionist, even though the receptionist has nothing to do with why the doctor is late. And we're just going to ream that little receptionist. We're going to just let them, don't you know I have other appointments? Don't you know that I've been here since da-da-da-da-da? And the reality is the waiting room's filling up, and so are all those other people too. At the root of being impatient is selfishness, because it's my wants, it's my needs, it's my desire, it's my inconvenience. And guess what? All of those things have to be put away. They have to be dead in order for us to be faithful Christians. Every last one of them, the needs, the desires, the goals, the wants, our schedules, our inconveniences, all of those have to die in order for us to be truly faithful to Jesus. But patience is not pretending that something does not bother us. That's not patience. Because guess who knows that you're truly bothered? God knows. Because He knows our thoughts, He knows the intentions of our hearts. It's not pretending that traffic isn't bad. It's not pretending that you've walked into Barn Hills and the line's coming out the door. So it's not pretending that there's not a long line and that you're being impatient. It's not any of those things. Which that, Barnhills, the line, that's not a serious ordeal. You can pack up and go across the street to Pepito's. You can drive down the road to Firehouse Subs. But if God's not at the forefront of our waiting and our time, we're not respecting God. We're not respecting Him and His timing in all things. Go back to Psalm 37. Psalm 37. Look at this one more time. Read verse 10 and 11. Yet a little while, and the wicked man will be no more, and you will look carefully for his place, and he will not be there. But the humble will inherit the land and will delight themselves in abundant prosperity. So those of us who exemplify this trait, and you know of someone who struggles with being patient, talk with them. Take them under your wing. Encourage them. Show them your coping mechanisms. Show them or talk to them about what you do when the doctor is running late. Or when you're at Walmart and you see that they only have two checkers and the lines are too long and you don't want to work for Walmart so you don't go through the self-checkout. That's frustrating, isn't it? But it's not the end of the world. You get in line and you wait. There's a lot of things that we're waiting for in life. What's more important? Waiting for the coming of Jesus? And if we are waiting for the coming of Jesus, are we preparing while we wait for the coming of the Lord? Because if we're not preparing for the coming of the Lord, then guess what? Eternity is going to be a very, very, very long time. If you are being impatient today, let's put a stop to it. And let's strive to do better. Let's put the selfishness aside and let's begin to live a life that's calm, that's serene, that's more understanding, that's full of more grace and more love, more kindness, more patience. If you're here tonight and you have yet to render obedience to the gospel, but you see some of the traits, because I didn't read about just patience, but we read about other traits. And you notice those traits in your life and you need to put them to bed. You need to put them to death. They need to die. You need to have those sins washed away. The baptistry is ready. The water is clean. The water is warm. It is prepared all time. If you need to submit to the Lord in baptism, we would like to encourage you to do so. If you've already done that and you realize that you have been impatient and it's time to make a change, then we want to help encourage you in doing so. So this evening, if you are subject to our public invitation, we invite you to come forward this evening as we get ready to sing the song, Come, Sinner, Come, 324.